Let's go back to Philippians 2 and pick up where we left off in our 67th study last time, and we'll start with study 68 tonight. And this is Veterans Day. It's 11-11-2020 on the calendar. And we've made it to the second chapter of Philippians, and we ended, I guess, talking a little bit about verse 5 last time, and then we'll read that, and then we'll read 5 and 6 together, because they basically go together in that situation. And then even though they seem to go together, or one seems to follow up the other, there's a little difference between verse 4 and verse 5. And there's a reason for that. If you look in your companion Bible, it talks about exhortation and examples of Christ. So we went from chapter 1 through started with verse 27 to the fourth verse, and that was the exhortation that we, kind of the introduction, if you will, to this particular aspect of God's Word that Paul penned in the early 60s A.D., and then you've got two places here. 5 through 8 talks about Christ's humiliation. And then 9 through 11 talks about Christ's exaltation. And so this is the small portion in chapter 2 that we're in this, in our studies for this one, and at least one more, because there's a lot said here that needs to be understood. And sometimes I think we sometimes read through it in such a way that we don't fully grasp what's said here. But we're going to look at Christ's humiliation. Now, back before anything was ever made, that was made, the Father and Son had a little get together, and they agreed that whenever they made man, they understood that man would be in a fallen state and needed to be rescued. Even before man was ever put here on the earth. And so the Father and the Son had an agreement. And the agreement was that when this rescue needed to be taken care of, the Son would do it. Because anything that the Father wanted, it was the Son's job to make it possible. And if you've never come to that aspect of the Word of God, then you need to stop and think on that a little bit. Because even when they started to create man, they said, "Let us." So it was a joint venture. You know, but this was the position that the Son of God was in at that point. And so the Father and the Son worked in unison to get these things taken care of that they knew was coming down the road, but they allowed it to happen anyway. And you say, well, why would that be a big deal, Cecil. Well, the big deal was that they knew that one called the Shining One was here on the earth, and that they would meet somewhere with the mankind that was being put here on the earth. And it was also realized and understood that man would fall into the vice of Satan there, concerning the lies that he was going to hear, because God is not the author of any lie, but Satan certainly was. And so they knew that this was coming down the road. And so with that understanding there, that we have been given this wisdom and this knowledge and understanding that that was the start of the downfall, that Christ was going to come and save his people from. Here we are. Let's look at 2:5. In the Companion Bible it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ." And we talked about it a little bit, but maybe not enough. And let's go back and look at it just for a second. It said, "Let or allow this mind to be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And I'm not sure that we went over all of these verses that Jack put in his Workman's Interlinear, but I can't remember what I did. It was right at the end of the study, and I didn't really want to get too far into verse 6, 7, and 8. Because it says, "Many volumes have been written, and more will continue to be written on the mind of Christ." It's certainly, Paul now understands that he has the mind of Christ, because God gave Paul his marching orders, and his marching orders was to give to the world the things that he had held back from the world from the beginning. And so when Christ was here, the 3 years, he wasn't allowed to teach these things that God the Father had held back from civilization, if you call it that, or from this creation that they had made and worked on all this time. So Paul now has the understanding that it was been laid upon his shoulders by the Father to finish that work that Christ did not get to finish, because it wasn't time. Now that's not hard to understand. Or it shouldn't be. And Jack says, "Many things are written and will continue to be written about the mind of Christ, and this is the way it should be. The preceding scriptures set the stage for a climatic concept." You know, it's kind of like going to a play, and you start off with some understanding of where it's going, but maybe you don't fully know the end of the story. and this is kind of the way it is, the succeeding verses further exposit the theme. No embellishment will successfully cover this summit of truth. To learn of God's Son, we have to meditate upon God's holy word.
Yep.
And that's just plain and simple. That's the way it is. We have to get our mind and our heart together for the Holy Spirit to work through us the way that it's supposed to be. That's how it was planned, whether we knew it or not. That's how it was planned. Let's look at verse 6 now. And we'll start our study. That's the prelude.
Catch up.
Okay. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Oh boy. That was a problem that Christ had while he was here on the earth. They said, man, you're standing here in front of us and you're calling yourself the Son of God? And Christ said, well, you say I am.
Yep. Thou sayest.
So it wasn't a problem with Christ because he had been with the Father for aeons. We don't know how long. Who being is God's Son? This is my notes now. Subsisting, being essentially in the form, the essential form includes all the qualities which can be seen by the eye. And that's called in the Greek amorphe. Thought it was not robbery or an act of usurpation to be equal or on the same plane or standing with God. Full stop. So that's what we just read in the King James Version. So let's go to the Workman's Interlinear and look at it for a minute. We'll look down from the Koine Greek to what we can read. And it says this, who in form of God subsisting not a prize, esteemed it to be equal with God. Talking about Christ, who subsisting in form of God thought it not a prize to be equal with God. He didn't make a big deal out of it, did he?
No, he would mention it often.
But other people mentioned it more often than Christ did himself. Because he knew what he came to do. He knew what it was for. And so here we go. We're going to look at what Jack has wrote in 6. It says, this deals directly with the substance of God. God is one substance, but three persons. The word form here does not pertain to the commonly understood shape, but rather how he is manifest. Because God can manifest himself in any form he wants to. He manifested himself to Moses by a burning bush.
Yep.
That's not a problem with God, nor his Son. That is a reference to the three persons. God does not take different forms as he can have his creation do. His subsistence is unchangeable. His subsistence is spiritual, of the nature of love. the persons of God does not exist in a hierarchy. They function in different manners according to God's will. They are not to be understood as parts of the Godhead, for each person is entirely God, neither being subservient to the other. Subservience is impossible in the Godhead. And not enough has been written with veracity upon the Godhead. Confusion and distortion inevitably leads to false doctrine. So that's what Jack has wrote, but he says, see also Matthew 17:2, John 5:58, 8:58, Exodus 3:14, 1 John 5:7, and John 4:24. So let's look at them. Let's go and start with Matthew 17:2. That's on page 1347 if you have a companion Bible. And I've got them marked out, but I've got a lot of other things marked out too. Okay. Overshot it 10 pages. Here we go. Almost. Okay, we're looking for Matthew 17:2. Am I right? I'm having trouble tonight. 17:2. It says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. That was 17:1. 17:2 says, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So you see, he can appear different, even on a trip together, being transfigured before them. So that was the problem there, being transfigured or changed before them. So let's go to John 8 for just a minute. 8:58 says this, and this goes back to him saying that he was equal with, or that others said that he was equal with God, and this is what Jesus said unto him. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And it says, then they took up stones to cast at him. to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and he passed by. That's another thing that he could do. He could be in the midst of them, get them stirred up, and they couldn't do a thing in the world about it in that situation. They just couldn't do it. While we're here, let's go back and look at John 4. Since we're this close, John 4:24. Well, I'm a page off. John 4:24 says this: God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That is large words there in John 4:24. Okay, let's go to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. It's on page 76. Go way back. Page 76, if you have a companion Bible. And it's chapter 3 and verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall I say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So Moses had asked God, he says, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they shall say to me, what is his name, and what shall I say unto them? And this in 14 is what God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall I say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now let's look at 1 John 5, verse 7. That's page 1876. So we need to go toward the other end of the Bible. Okay. First John 5:7. For they are three that bear record in heaven. Oh, this is the Godhead. They are three that bear record in heaven. You have the Father. You have the Word. And the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Is there any question there? Is there anything that we need to jump in and talk about there? No. You have the Father, and according to the book of John, you have the Word. The Word was here. It was the Son of God, and then you have the Holy Spirit. Okay. So that was verse 6 in Philippians 2. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, let's go on to verse 7. And he says, but made himself of no reputation, talking about Christ Jesus. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Men. Full stop. In 7 there. But you see, it says, but rather made himself of no reputation. When he came and he was placed in the womb of Mary as a one-cell individual, he had emptied himself of his glory. Why? He did it for his Father's will. They had agreed before they ever made anything that he would do this. And so this is the start of it. Now, he was here before. He was involved in all this before. But he laid all that aside, see. That was the Father's will. And in that place, or that way, he took upon himself the form, or the limits, if you will, of a servant, or a bond servant. One that was bound to somebody for some reason. And the Son was bound to the Father.
Yep.
To do this. It had been agreed to. And there's no why in this Godhead. It doesn't create or make lies or make false statements. And this included what he laid aside. This included his divine powers. And became as one of us. He became as a fellow man. With the exception to knowledge and mental ability in the age to which he lived. Do you understand that? He laid aside all his glory. But when he came, even as a young child or a younger man, he remembered what he did with God the Father. He knew that. He didn't lose that.
You get proof of that in John 17 when he says, give me back the glory that I had. He remembered that he had it.
And he says, and he was made in the likeness of man. So when he came back, he was in the likeness of man. He looked like a man, and he somewhat acted like a man, but he was a man without sin. Because, you see, when he was placed in Mary's womb, she was a sinner. She was born in sin like we were. But Lord, think about it. His glory overcame that sin of that woman to the point to where he was still pure. Do you realize the power and the essence and the understanding of that worked out order of things according to the will of God? When he came as a baby, it was declared to the world by the angels where his birth was. And there was men on a journey to go see this wonderful thing that took place. And the journey continued for a while. That's another story. Let's look at verse 7. Down from the Koine Greek. And it says this, but rather himself emptied. Oh, did he ever. A form, a bondman, having taken in likeness of man, having become an in figure, having been found as a man. Well, okay. He said, but rather emptied himself, having taken the form of a bondman, having become in likeness of man in the figure, having been found as a man, didn't. And this is what threw the people. They said, oh, he's a carpenter's son.
Nothing that would give him away.
We know his father. Well, they didn't know his father, really. Let's read what Jack put in his book. He said, when God's Son became man through earthly birth, all man, earthly birth, he also was not chosen to become a human being of the high station or rank. Could have been. Could have been anything he wanted. But rather, he became a man in a more or less typical Jewish family. Wow. He gave obedience to his earthly parents, learned the carpenter's trade from his earthly father, and in many ways was typical. Yet he soon came to be in the Word and in contact with the religious world of that day, of the day. His human body helped him to know the lives of men on this earth and how they existed. Because he had known of that, but he hadn't experienced that. He thirsted and sweated and struggled with sand and heat. He was tempted by Satan, and yet he didn't give in. I did a little thing at Christmas time when we have our Christmas thing at the fire department. And I made a list of things that I thought that Christ never had the opportunity to have. Just think about it. He, as far as we know, he never had a mother. He had never, in a womb, had someone to talk to him, I suppose, like Mary did. Because people do talk to their children before they're born. That's a good thing. He had never tasted human milk. There's just a lots of things, and I can't remember all of them that I had put down on the list, that he probably had to partake of that he had never done before. But yet, as he went along and he got a little older and got a little older and got a little older, then he started telling Mom and Dad or the carpenter and his wife, that I must be about my father's business, because, oh, he knew. He knew. Okay, having said that, let's go back to verse 7 and look at what Jack gave us to look at. Let's go back to Matthew again. Let's look at Matthew 20. And Matthew 20:28, and it's on page 1855 if you have a companion Bible. 1355, I'm sorry. My threes and eights this time of night get to looking like. 1355, Matthew 20:28. And it says this: even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Because the blood of Christ was going to cover the many. That was what he came to do. That was what the Father's will was. Made himself of no reputation. That was the Father's will. Okay, let's turn a few pages over and look at Luke 22:27. Luke 22:27. And it says this: For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. So here's the bondsman part of it. He says, you know, which is greater? The ones that's sitting at meat or the ones that's serving the meat? And he says, here I am. I'm the server of meat. That's part of my situation. That's Luke 22:27. And that was on page 1500. I didn't tell you that, but I'll tell you now, you might want to write it down. And then we got John 1. We're going right along in the Gospels. We're going to look at John 1:14, page 1513. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You don't see anything in there that he was sinful individual, because he wasn't. He overcome the sinness that he could have gotten from his mother. But that was God's will. Okay. And then we're going to look at John 13. Uh, I'm glad it wasn't John 11 because I don't know if I could have read it.
Yeah, it's pretty beat up in there.
John 13. We're going to look at 1-17. John 13, 1-17. Page 1552. And it says this, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simeon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou wilt know hereafter. Thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And we are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And so that's 13, 1 through 17 of John. Turn with me to Romans. And we'll go to Romans 8, 3. 1677 page. Talking about no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Here it is. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I have to read that in order for us to get the understanding of that. Now I'd like to go to Colossians. We've been through it before, but let's look at it again. Colossians. No, we ain't getting to Colossians. Colossians 1:15. Okay. We're almost there. The question is in 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So, when Christ was here, as in the form of a man, as being our kinsman redeemer, when the people looked upon him, they was looking, just might as well have been looking upon the Father.
Amen.
But to look upon the Father is death. You can't do that. But here, he was life. And he gave that life that he might die for us, that we might have life. And not only that, but we could become part of God's family through the body of the Son.
Amen.
Oh, Lord. Do we know what that means yet? We're still looking at it. And we're still working on it. We'll get there. What time is it, Ron?
9:26.
Oh, there's a lot in verse 8, too.
Yeah, you're in the really thick part of Philippians.
Yeah, it's all of this is going to come around to where the Apostle Paul says, you know, everything I got is a Jew.
It's done.
Was a pile of dung.
Mm-hmm. Not thick, dense. Very dense part of Philippians, I think.
And the very aspect of that is the fact of what Paul now knows and what he is telling us here in this is something that God had laid on him to tell the world. And this was the job that he came. Let's just, I'll do like I've done before. Let's just read verse 8. And we'll think on it for a week. verse 8 says, let me get back to Philippians 2. And says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, not just any old death, not a stoning, although stonings were really bad to look upon, and it was really bad to have been a part of, and Paul could attest to that. But the fact is, it was the old cross, the death of the cross. There is no deeper humiliation that Christ could have been placed to than this death upon a Roman cross.
Amen.
Simply because, for one thing, he had agreed to do it, but the other thing was, it was a terrible thing to look upon. But this was what the Father required the Son to do. And this is what the Son did for us. Are we worthy of it? Are we worthy of one drop of the blood of the Son of God? If we think about it a little bit, we could say, no, we're not worthy of that. But do we understand the grace of God? If God withdrew that grace, where would we be? If he withdrew everything that he had put in place to do, if he said, okay, I'm going to stop right here, we would have absolutely no hope. We would have no recourse. We would not have anything.
No way out.
This is where we are. And we're sitting here on our rear ends, and we could call that our mercy seat if you want to. Because it is truly by his mercy that we have made it this far.
Amen.
And that we've only started our journey. We've only started our journey. Because there's so much out there that we haven't seen yet, that we haven't understood yet, that we haven't known yet. But these are the seven things of humiliation that he went through. If you want to go back and list them, you certainly can. But here they are. 6, 7, and 8. And so we'll do 8 to begin with, God willing, next time. But then we're going to turn the page a little bit and start with 9 and go through 9 through 11. And then we're going to see his glorification. Because as deep as he went, God is going to make him rise to the heights the other way. Because when he took his son down, he turned around and he put him in the heavens when he brought that blood there. And God took care of that. And he also took care of his humanity. And when Christ went back to heaven, after being with the people for 40 days there, that we read about a little bit a while ago, at the Last Supper, after the 40 days, he went back to heaven with a head. He didn't have a body. But you see, God is going to give him a body. And these bodies are going to be made up of the angelic order. Because when he comes back, he's going to do away with Satan and the minions that are here. But the heavenly beings that were left there are going to be on the earth evidently at this time too. Because he's going to come back with them and with his saints. Is your ticket punched? Because that's what it takes to be in accord with God in mind and in heart, with the Holy Spirit doing the leading and the guiding. That's where we are, folks. And we ought to thank God on our knees every day for that love and that goodness that he has set before us. Because here we are, adopted into his family by the blood of his son. True and tried it was, and it come forth in flying colors. Yeah. We don't have to get out and knock an animal in the head anymore. A lot of things we don't have to do anymore. Because God has taken care of them through his grace. It's all his, and we need to give him the glory, the praise, and the honor for it all. God bless you. Love you, everyone. We'll do it again, God willing, next time. Thank you so much for your hour that we've had together. And I hope and pray that it's not been in vain. God bless.